Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the fifth message in a series regarding the Old and New Testaments in the Scripture. There's things floating around out there in the world. Folks have always been teaching works for salvation, and sinners like you and I are not saved by our works. We're saved by the grace of the Lord, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's ordained, what the Lord Jesus has completed and fulfilled in His gospel. And so, but yet we have in the Scripture this about the Old and the New Testaments. We've been using this passage in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4 as a springboard for this consideration. It says here, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And understand, he's telling here and reiterating here that our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, which are in Christ Jesus, that is saved, have the Spirit of God living within. Walk not after the way of this world and the way of this old body and mind, but walk after the Spirit that indwells us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is just that. We live through Him. Okay, and we are free from the law of sin and of death, trying to live by the law, trying to live by doing something to make us acceptable before God. Christ has caused us to be received and made us acceptable in the beloved. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, and that has been the point that we've been working on and seeing here. The law, well, why did God give it? If it was weak through the flesh, did that sneak up on God? No, it didn't sneak up on the Lord. It was His dealing, His wisdom in dealing with mankind, I believe, as He's made us. And that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Man did keep the law of God. Jesus Christ did so. The man Christ Jesus. We see that, the man. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Hear that? That it might be fulfilled in us. Not by our own doing, but by that of Christ, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Lord in us and living within us. The Lord's been saving sinners from the beginning by faith and in Him and what He has promised and His ability to fulfill those promises. That's how sinners have been saved from the beginning, from Adam and his wife all the way until today, until the time that the Lord wraps up and finishes the time of salvation. Let us not be confused in thinking that there's Old and New Testament ways to be saved. There's not. And neither are those that believe so, but it's not the case. The Bible knows nothing of it. There is and only has been one way of salvation, and that is by faith in our Lord to deliver and the quickening of the Holy Spirit. However, the Scripture and our Lord Jesus speaks of two testaments, and we do well to understand what they are and their purpose. With covenant theology, and a way to summarize covenant theology is the way I'm coming to my summary of covenant theology is that works for salvation and then works vicariously performed for others' salvation. That's what I see in covenant theology. With covenant theology at hand, on so many fronts, we do well to understand the purpose and implications of the Old and New Testaments. And of course, our very Bible is divided into the two. Also, I want to state again that in the study of the Old and New Testaments, we mine into the wisdom of God dealing with mankind. He's dealt with mankind as He's made us. And He's created us in His image and His likeness with the ability to have dominion over the earth as He does over all things. Mankind is different than any other creature. We have within us by His design the ability to have a relationship and fellowship with Him. And there is none other of His creation. This is like none other of His creation. Again, a summary verse for this subject is found there in Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the reason for the Old Testament indeed. Again, in Romans 8, we saw indirect reference to both of these testaments and the inability of the flesh to keep them and Christ doing so perfectly. In the second message, we saw about the giving of the First Testament, or the will of God to the children of Israel. Fellowship has always been the design and purpose of the Lord in creating mankind. Glorification of Him and fellowship, God fellowshipping with His creation, made in His image and His likeness. But Adam's disobedience and sin ruined that for himself and for us. And we saw there in that second message and delving into Exodus 19 and 20, that God dealing with directly with man is far beyond our carnal capability. I mean, it set them on edge, and they said, no, we need a mediator. And the Lord said they spoke well. Even though the Lord kept his distance, they just could not handle it. Well, how would it be if the Lord revealed all of his glory and his righteousness? Well, they would have been killed. They would have been burned up, because we are in this old flesh so filled and permeated with sin. That's the reason we're going to get a new body like Christ. Then we can be there. God can turn on his glory to the fullest, and we'll be able to be there. What a glory, as we sang, glory, glory indeed. And then from those messages we receive, and it's implied indeed that the Lord requires holiness, and to fellowship with him, we must be holy. I mean, they were not holy, and that's the reason they cowered back. Even though they sanctified themselves and washed themselves for 3 days and their clothes and all that, the children of Israel there in Exodus 19 and 20, they just couldn't handle being in the presence of God. Because you need holiness to be with God and run with God. To fellowship him with God, and listen to this, to fellowship with God, we must be like him. Isn't that true? Doesn't the scripture bear that out? And the thing is, we cannot be like him of our own selves. But he makes his children like him. And part of that happens and begins with the indwelling of the Spirit of God. In the third message, we dealt with holiness and a mediator there in Hebrews chapter 8. A mediator of a better covenant, a testament, we see, established on better promises, and they are indeed better. We've seen that and know that. The days the Lord in the midst of that, or in the end of that old covenant, and the time, if you will, that he gave it for Israel to abide by the first covenant, the old covenant, hey, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. And so we saw that. He says he will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses there in Hebrews 8:12, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I'm going to put them away. Not deal with them every year. Not deal with them every week, but put them away. Praise God for that. He says, a new covenant he hath made the first, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. In the fourth message last Sunday, we looked into the scriptures to find out more and see more about this blood by which the New Testament, the Old Testament and the New Testaments were ordained and kept. Okay, so they were ordained, they were sanctified, set apart. And we see Jesus not only being a mediator, as we saw in chapter 8, but also an intercessor, someone that can do something. Not just one that can speak between the two parties, but somebody that can do something for the weak element, the weak party. He entered in by his own blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Not that was built by men, but that in heaven. And it was effectual. It's been effectual since the time that he's done it. It will be effectual forevermore, we'll see in today's message. He is that mediator of the New Testament by means of death. He offered himself. He is a surety. If God gave his son, what will he withhold, right? Isn't that what the apostle speaks to the church at Rome about? It's dedicated. This New Testament was the First Testament was dedicated with blood, and so is this new. And Jesus has said so in his establishment of the Lord's Supper there, as he observed the Passover with his first church and the apostles being very near. He said, this is the blood of the testament which God hath adjoined unto you. Moses said that to the children of Israel, but then Jesus says that unto us. Without the shedding of blood, we saw there's no payment for sin. There's going to be life and blood involved for sins to be paid for. That's how grievous they are. That's how great the subject is for us. When Jesus did it, and he's in heaven to yet intercede for us from the standpoint of being children and yet having our faults and our failures and our sins, that he intercedes for us and forgives us as we continue and repent of those transgressions against the Lord. We saw the New Testament sealed with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that he said, "This is it," there at the end of his ministry. And we see the New Testament fulfilled and completed by his blood and by the sacrifice of his body. When Hebrews chapter 10, our message for today, we're going to take a look at the summary of this. And that's what this chapter, I believe, the beginning of this chapter bears out for us. There's some other things at the end of this chapter that are another subject for another time. But here on the front end of this chapter, we want to look into the scriptures to see God's summary regarding the Old and the New Testaments. How it is that Hebrews, I heard this years ago from a man. He said Hebrews is the best commentary on the Old Testament. And indeed it is. And isn't that something how it's there in the scripture together? It just fills in so many maybe misunderstandings or things that we just don't know about, and that it brings it to light indeed. And what a wonderful, blessed book it is. I think Brother Stephen some time ago, not too long ago, did a study on the book of Hebrews. It's always a blessing and a joy to go through this book. Here this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, we start in verse number 1. Now, we've got chapter 8 under our belt. We've got chapter 9 under our belt, if so to speak. We've taken a look back at chapter number 7 about what Christ did and being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and how he is the best. I mean, he is the best. There's none better than him, and he's fulfilled these things. For the law having a shadow. You understand about a shadow, don't you? We've got some shadows in here. You can see maybe the piano is there casting a shadow, or some of the furniture is casting a shadow. That's what the law did. It was there. It was very real, but it cast a shadow. What's it say? Cast a shadow of good things to come. And not the very image of the things. It didn't show exactly what it would be. Not the very image of the things. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect or mature or complete or getting it done. It had a reminder built into it just in the way that it was ordained and given by God to them. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If they took care of the issue, wouldn't there have been an end to it? He poses this. See, the Jews are just used to it. You just go every year, you go every day, the priests go every week, every day, all the different things, all the different high days and different feasts and all that. I mean, it's the way it is. There was a sense in that they thought that was it. And that made them acceptable unto God. The thing is what the truth is it was what God ordained, but it was a continual testimony to them of something else, that it didn't get the job done. He says, they never ended, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. That inner conviction and understanding about the greatness of sins and the grievousness of sins and all that, I offer today, only to have to come back again. Why didn't the males come three times a year, 1 year, and that be it? But they had to come over and over and over with their offering, with their sacrifices. Why didn't the priest go in and at the time of the annual atonement in the seventh month and just do it once, and that be it? Because again, as we mentioned last time, 360 days to go from the time he stepped out of that tabernacle or that temple, he said, I got to go back next year. There was dread, I believe, in the case of some. He says, for then, he said, they can't make the comers thereunto perfect, mature, or whole. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. There was, for those with true understanding and with understanding from the Lord, they knew they had to come back again. And they knew it didn't do it. It was obedience to God, but it didn't do it. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Speaking of the annual atonement. Speaking of that of the Passover. Every year. The annual feast. The annual sacrifices. Got to come back next year. It's always, there were, for the Jew, there was no thinking of anything else. Got to come back next year. Always a reminder. Always a reminder. The annual atonement was completed for any given year, but the dread of such for the high priest and the knowledge even of the people was that he must return in a year and do so again and again and again and again. Something that we talk about in our day as we look on to what the Lord gave the children of Israel is all the sacrifices that were offered. And I don't want to be gross or morbid or anything, but it is a fact of it. The gallons of blood that were shed over the course of the centuries of the standing of the tabernacle and the standing of the temple and all of that worship, all of those animals that were sacrificed in the way that they were and either burned up or eaten by the priest and going however the Lord had ordained the different ones of them. All those animals, the goat that was taken out by a fit man out into the wilderness and all the times that was obeyed. Over and over and over and over and over. So many. You know what? And just as an aside in regards to this, thinking about that service there in the temple and the tabernacle, think about our day and what the Lord has given us here in this New Testament age and that, and here in the age of the church. This is the reason that men of God are preachers, deacons, and pastors. You understand, we have no priests. There are other groups, religious groups so-called, that they have priests. That right there in and of itself, it seems to me, is a great affront in and of itself of even declaring that office exists amongst men is an affront unto the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Men are still trying to figure out and work their own way. We don't have priests. We don't have priests in the church, do we? But those that are ordained, that we got preachers that are called by the Lord and qualified by the churches. We've got deacons that are ordained by the church to the work that the Lord calls them to do in the service and ministry of the church. And we've got pastors that are ordained for that work and even missionaries in that. We don't have priests because we don't need priests. They needed priests then because the Lord had ordered it, but we don't need priests. We have our high priest, as we saw last time. Verse number 4. For it is not possible, the apostle states, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. There you go. There's dealing with sacrifices. Boom. Done. Few words, one sentence, period. Can't do it. That's the reality. Don't you reckon that at times there were those that say, I got to come and do this all the time. Doesn't there ever come to an end to this? Can this really do anything for my sins? And it was given by the Lord for them to be obedient in, okay? So I'm not running it down. We're not to run it down. It's what God gave them. It's God's wisdom in dealing with mankind. But don't you reckon over the course of those hundreds of years that those sacrifices were offered, that there were those Jews that thought, is this really getting the job done? If they had any blessing to see in the scriptures about this other covenant that the Lord had promised, you mean there's another covenant coming? We've read that in the Old Testament scriptures. I gave you several scriptures where it's indicated. Verse number 5. Wherefore, because of that, when he cometh, Jesus, into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. I tell you what, you can camp out there and preach for a good while. Jesus declares the Savior, the Messiah redeems. You've prepared me a body. Why? That he might be the sacrifice. God in the Spirit, God the Son in the Spirit, God is the Spirit, could not come and do what Jesus did. But in the wisdom of God, God the Son became a man so he could do exactly what we needed. accomplished for us, what we could not accomplish ourselves, what all of the law that was given in that first covenant to Israel could not accomplish. A body hast thou prepared me. Note that and remember that indeed. A body hast thou prepared me. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and saved, if you're here and need to be saved, it's only by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that we that are saved have been saved. And a man was sacrificed for us that we might live. I tell you what, we need to get a hold of that. And we need to, and I know you know that, but I tell you what, we need to meditate upon that and think about that and praise our Lord for that. Somebody died for us. Amen. I was talking here in recent weeks how it is in our society, in our culture, that death has been, I understand indeed that we grieve. We grieve over loved ones that have died and passed on. But in our culture, in our day, death has been prettied up. And that's a result of our wealth and our ability in that. I tell you what, but there's some countries in which death is just everywhere that those people look. When they step out their door, death is in the house and death is in the streets. We have a real stretch to understand how, to really understand and know. And I know we believe, I know our Lord has saved us by understanding and believing in his death, burial, and resurrection for us. But death, think about the first church. Public execution and death was a reality for them often. They saw men die. They got it, how men died and how men suffered. And our Lord Jesus suffered and died for us. You understand? I don't take anything away from the grief that we have. I don't take any away from the reality of that in our lives. But we have a blessing in our country that we have not been exposed to death like many, many others in the world are daily. And I'm glad. I'm not asking for it. But it works against us and maybe understanding more fully what our Lord has done for us. That's what I'm trying to relay. A body hast thou prepared me. This subject, it brings us to the subject of propitiation. And it's a subject for another time because we don't have time to deal with it. But I just want to give you, I want to read you some verses regarding this. A body hast thou prepared me. You know, Jesus is not, our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is not shying away from this. It's almost like he's excited about it. A body hast thou prepared me. It's not like, oh, a body thou hast prepared me. I see it, the Lord, it tells us that in this same book of Hebrews, doesn't it, in chapter 12, that he despised the cross and the shame related to that, but he looked joyously to what it would accomplish for us. Oh my. Propitiation, a body to be the sacrifice of God for sinners. In Genesis 22, verse number 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." He'll provide himself a lamb. And he did, didn't he? In Romans chapter 3, verse number 25, whom God, speaking of Christ, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. A propitiation. It's not a word you and I use every day, but it's talking about the body that took the punishment. The innocent lamb, the innocent goat, the innocent pigeon, the innocent calf. They did nothing to deserve being taken and offered as a sacrifice in all the Old Testament sacrifices, but they were sacrificed for the sins of another. Our Lord Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. Propitiation. That's what that word propitiation means. In Hebrews chapter 9, where we touched upon it last time, and over in verse number 5, Hebrews 9, 5, you're there close, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. You know that word mercy seat is the same word as propitiation? That's where the deed was done to the extent that the law was given. That's where the blood was sprinkled seven times every year on the mercy seat. Lord Jesus is indeed our mercy seat. That was the greatest extent to which they saw it in that day. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2. And he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. He took the beating. Isaiah said it. But he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. In 1 John chapter, in 1 John 2, 2. And he's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If any sin is going to be forgiven in the world, it's only going to be by Christ. There's no other way. There's no plan B. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son, a body hast thou prepared me, sent his son to be the propitiation, the suffering, sacrificed body for our sins. Propitiation. In Hebrews 10, verse number 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, speaking of Christ here speaking, wherefore when he cometh, verse 5, into the world, he saith, okay, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, Father, right? It's the Son speaking to the Father. You've had no pleasure in that. We're going to bring this thing to an end. We're going to bring this thing to a conclusion. Then said I, Jesus, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God, as a man in that body, yet 100% God. Listen to what it says in verse number 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first testament that he may establish. I mean, it's established. It's a solid bedrock foundation that is our Christ. It is established on himself. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second testament on himself. The second testament speaks totally about what God will do. I will. That's what the second testament is all about. Not about what you and I will, but what God will do, what Jesus has done. Indeed, a better covenant, better promises, and founded and established on the foundation that is our Lord. He taketh away the first. He took it away. You know how he took it away? He completed it. He fulfilled it. When the record of Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, is listed there in keeping the law of God, all things ceremonial, all things moral, it's all A plus. There's no negative whatsoever. And he did so as a man, and he did so alone. Verse number 10, by the which will, the will of God, by the which will, that is the will of our Lord, we are sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We saw that last time. We see that again. It's reiterated this time. Once. He did so once. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That's that working on the conscience. I've got to come back tomorrow. Is this really working? Well, I've got to obey. Is this really doing the trick? When I get 50, I'll retire and teach these young fellows, and they'll step right in and they'll start doing it. Even they'll continue to do it all of their lives for 30 years. That's the way it was. People being people, there were some that reckoned that. And the Lord points it out. If there were not one, he points it out that it's true. They stand daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices. But this man, our Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Oh, what a sacrifice. Oh, what a great high priest. He went in there and he offered it, and indeed it was finished. That's what he declared. It is finished. It is finished. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for the sins, for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Our Lord sitting on the right hand of God is indicative. It tells us that he fulfilled all the will of God. He's there. He's there. It's over. It is finished. His sacrificial work, his salvation work for his people. Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Because that's the what has been ordained by God. Because see, what's coming in here, he being Savior, he is the judge also. Verse number 14. For by one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I tell you what, you have Christ as your Savior. You're solid in that. You're set in that. You rest in that. Are my sins really forgiven by this sacrifice of Jesus? Yes, they are. They are. Is there anything more that needs to be done? No, there's not. There's not. From the standpoint of salvation of the soul and the rescue of sinners, there is nothing more to be done. Our Lord Jesus has done it. With one offering, the offering is he is perfected forever. Those sacrifices, the Old Testament sacrifices, could not perfect anyone. But I tell you what, Jesus does set us apart. And in this word perfection, he matures us and he grows us. He's bringing us to himself. He's given us his word. He's put his spirit within. He teaches us. He instructs us. He's blessed us in his church and this fellowship that we have with him and with one another. This work that he's given us to do. It does nothing but gets better and better for the children of God. Indeed, in the flesh, we have our troubles. We have our griefs. We have our trials. But our Lord will never change, and what he has done for us indeed will never change. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant, you remember hearing this, don't we? Reading this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. Conviction. And in their minds will I write them, visitation of the Holy Spirit. And their sins and their iniquities by what Christ has done will I remember no more. He said, this is it. This is the doing of it. For the Jews, and praise God for the Gentiles too. It's been brought to us. It's been extended to all of mankind, no matter what tribe, no matter what part of the world, no matter what color of skin. It doesn't matter if you're a person, a human. This is the way that sinners are saved. Are you here today and not saved? This is the only way. He is the only way that you can be saved. And I tell you what, when he saves, you rest in him, you look to him, you trust in him to save your soul. You throw your all and just not, don't try to do, don't try to work, don't quit trying to save yourself. But you repent and believe and trust and rest in Christ. He will fulfill what he has said and he has promised to those that come unto God by him. Now those are the words of our Lord. This covenant that I will make with them after those days, verse 16, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 18, now where remission or payment of these sins is, there is no more offering for sin. Why? It's done once. It's over with. There's no more offering. There's not another offering. There's not a continuation. There's not a doing it again. We saw that in the last chapter, wasn't it? If Christ had to be offered a multitude of times, he had to go back to Adam's day and be offered and offered and offered and offered. But he did so once. And that's all that was needed. And that's the effectualness of it. Having therefore, we come to this part here, and I wanted to just bring this, a word of encouragement. And I believe in a word of admonition. Admonition is that light reproof, that easy and gentle reproof to go on and pursue what's right to pursue what's right. And so what's the name of the book as we know it? Hebrews. He's writing it to the Jews. The Jews, I believe, that are saved and have had trouble with Judaism. I'm of the opinion, and this is just where I'm at with the little bit of study that I've done of the Word of God, and just the way I would guess, I'll say it this way, that I believe the Apostle Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews. But I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. But I believe he's the writer of the book of Hebrews to deal with this thing that he ran into over and over and over about the children of God in the days of the church, dealing with this thing and this resurgence of Judaism being brought into them. The thing we see in Acts with he and Barnabas going down to Jerusalem there in Acts 15, and what we see in the book of Galatians. I think that this is the answer to that. That's the opinion that I have. And so he's writing to them. And so here's this encouragement that even to us, an admonition. Having therefore, brethren, verse number 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. There is that theological term of the priesthood of the believer. Now, Jesus is our great high priest. But the thing is we've been given entrance. We've been accepted in the beloved. We don't need any other intermediary. We don't need any other mediator or intercessor than our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. And physically here on this earth, we can go into the presence of our Lord and ask our forgiveness for our sins and pray for help that we need to deal with whatever there is we're dealing with. Your pastor, I am here to help you all I can, but you don't need me to communicate with God. I've been given here to teach you and to help you and to support you, to rebuke you, to admonish you. I have all those different things that I'm to pursue and might be called upon to do otherwise. But you don't need me to have fellowship with your God, with your Savior. Because you don't need a priest. You've got a pastor. A pastor that's a gentle is to be a gentle. And I want to be the gentle leader. I don't want to be the rebuking leader. But sometimes the pastor might have to do that. But the pastoral work is talking about David out there with the sheep. Our Lord Jesus with the sheep that didn't have a shepherd. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, that New Testament, which he hath consecrated for us. He's sanctified it, ordained it through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. He's done it in his body. Having an high priest over the house of God. Yeah, here in this church age, Olmsted Baptist Church, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Are you saved? Has the Lord added you here? Draw near. Draw near, not far, not keep a distance, not walk out on the perimeter, but draw near in a full assurance of faith, faith in our Lord, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, the evil thoughts, hard feelings, things that Brother Mark touched upon this morning. Let us put that away and let us forgive like Christ. And our bodies washed with pure water, cleansing, that we might be a servant unto the Lord. Washed with the water of the Word of God. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. We've touched on that in recent times. The Lord's faithful, isn't he? Any aspect of the Lord letting down? Any aspect of our Lord not getting the job done? Any aspect of the Lord not meeting a promise that he has made? He's faithful. Let us be faithful too. We have a faithful Lord and Savior. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us love one another as Christ has loved us. And let us help and press and push one another in a good way, in a right way, to love one another, to love sinners, to love our Lord and to do the things that he has commanded us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some do, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, whether that day be the Lord's day, the service time, or the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm good either way. Any day you want to look at, I'm good with it. I believe it's all appropriate and accurate. We need to serve our Lord while it's daytime. May our Lord help us in these things. In conclusion, in the Old Testament we read, I'll read it to you again, in Exodus 24, 7 and 8, he took the book of the covenant, that testament, the Old Testament, and read it in the audience of the people for confirmation. And they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood of that animal and sprinkled it on the people. We see in Hebrews he sprinkled it also on the book of the covenant and said, behold, the blood of the covenant with the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. But then we see Jesus. I tell you what, I like this passage. There's four of these passages in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians. But I like this one the best. Luke 22:20, Jesus said this, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. I like that. I'm glad the other said shed for many. But I tell you what, I like that point, which is shed for you. I tell you what, it's a New Testament. You know, we didn't ask for this, did we? Did we petition God? Put in an order or a petition into God saying, Lord, we need help and we need you to do something for us as mankind? We did not. This is the Lord's doing. He authored it and he's brought it and he is work. And I tell you what, that is the graciousness of our Lord towards mankind. He has done these things of his own will and purpose for us, which is shed for you. So Old Testament or New Testament, you hear and not saved? Which do you want? One sealed with the blood of an animal, one continued with the blood and sacrifice of an animal, never being able to accomplish payment for your sins? Remember, if you do, you'll have to come back again and do it again, because it won't work. Or you want one, a testament sealed with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, ordained, sanctified by that, and the New Testament fulfilled and completed by his blood and body sacrifice that was offered by himself, by Jesus, once, and he's eternally effectual. You and I know what happens to blood. This is just a side note, but just thinking about the reality of it all. You know what happens to blood. It coagulates, dries up, and just gets, I mean, you know, if you get a wound, that's part of the scab is the blood that's in there. I tell you what, I believe, I'm the opinion, that's the blood dying, if you will. It's the life of the flesh. That blood on the mercy seat in heaven there is just as fresh as it was that the day the Lord Jesus sprinkled it there on that mercy seat in heaven. It's as real, it is alive and is eternally effectual for us. It's the sacrifice that the Father said they're paid for, the sins. They're paid for. They're paid for by the New Testament of our Lord. Which do you want? One by an animal? One by what you would look to do or try to do? Or one fulfilled, sanctified, and fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ? Again, I read here in Hebrews 10, verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Isn't it wonderful that the Father wanted the Son to do so? Isn't it wonderful that the Son was willing to come and do so, the will of the Father? He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, the will of God, we are set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He is the Savior. And we see, as I've mentioned, this alludes to that he's the judge too. Are you ready to meet him? I tell you what, by what Jesus Christ has done for me, I'm ready to meet him. If you're here and saved, you're ready to meet him. If you're here and not saved, you're not ready to meet him. I pray that you would repent of your sins, believe and trust in this one about which the scripture speaks about.